Let's get into our Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 13. I've entitled this message, Missions on the Move, as we think about Missions Month and all the things that's going on throughout this month as we focus on missions. And let's take a look at Missions on the Move. And I want to pull some things out I think will be a blessing to you as we think about all that entails missions. Of course, there's a whole lot more than what I can say to you tonight. A whole lot more than what I can say to you tonight than what's listed right here in the 30 minutes that I have to be able to tell you about missions. But here in Acts chapter 13, we're going to see Paul on his first missionary journey. And I think there's some things in this, in these passages here that I think will really help us as we think about missionaries, what they do, what they go through. Some different things they may face, what it entails, some things they have to do to even prepare before they go. And I think we'll kind of see some of this stuff in the first 12 or 13 verses here of this chapter. As we think about the title, Missions on the Move tonight, listen, I'm thankful that I'm saved this evening. I'm thankful that I'm on my way to heaven, that all my sins have been forgiven. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one of these days, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus and all the other folks that are there in heaven one of these days. And it's all because well, a number of factors, but for one, because of the greatest missionary that there's ever been, and that is Christ himself, who left heaven, came down to this earth, and showed us all how we can get to heaven. I'm thankful that, and I've shared with you this morning, and at other times, you know, I got saved through Chick Publications, through reading the comic book when I was just a young child, and read all the way to the back, and realized I was a sinner and I need to get saved, and prayed and asked Lord Jesus to forgive me and save me that day. I was 10 years old there in my room, there all by myself. And I'm just saying there's all different kinds of ways, all different kinds of things that God can use. Listen, it's not always through the in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's, you know, through the pastor or an evangelist, or sometimes it's through, just your friends, family members. Sometimes it's a radio program. Sometimes it's a gospel track. Could be a comic. But listen, there's all kinds of tools that God can use. Now, sometimes there's songs that God uses to tender people's hearts, and man, just so many different things that God, tools that God can use to lead us in the right direction, ultimately come about to our salvation. But I'm thankful that he sought me, amen. I wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for me. And I praise the Lord for that. And so let's take a look at here tonight, Acts chapter 13. Let's begin there in verse 1. And let's pull some things out, give you some truths about missions I think will be a blessing to you as we think about this missions month. Let's begin there in verse 1. Notice what happens. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. What I want us to notice there about in verse 1, as we think about missions, is the very first truth I want us to bring about as we think about the composition of missions. Now, when I say the composition of missions, what do I mean? I mean, what is missions composed of? I mean, what is it really all about? What's an umbrella statement that I can maybe use to kind of define what missions is and what they all kind of go through and what they do? And I believe I can list you a few of these things here in the first few verses anyway. But the very first thing I want us to see is that as we think about the composition of missions, is that we can see there in verse 1 that it begins with the local church. You see that there in verse 1? The Bible says, now there were in Antioch that was a certain prophets and teachers. And so we can see that missions, of course, when we think about missionaries that get sent out, work through the local church. But, you know, all of our missionaries, they'll say, well, our sending church is so-and-so. And so our missionaries, they work through a local church. And I believe that's how we can see that this mission, as Paul, as he was beginning his missionary trip, that's what we can see right here. It was beginning there in the local church, and they were sent out, in essence, of course by God, but sent out by the local church. And so that's what missions is about, a composition of it. Now, listen, what else can we kind of label underneath that? When you think about the composition of missions, is it about the church? Yes. What else is it about? Notice there in verse 1, the Bible says, now we're in that church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Now, what do our missionaries do? Well, they go out and they teach, right? They go out and they teach people the gospel. They go out and they teach people God's word, and they share God's word with people. Man, praise the Lord for the missionaries that go out and here on a local level, but also the missionaries that go out on a global, in the global areas, places that my arms can't exactly reach on my own, but through them, we can get to them, amen? And through our support of them,
We can help them to be able to reach folks that we personally may not be able to reach, where God has called them to go. And I am so thankful for the missionaries that go out and the sacrifices that they make to go out and preach the gospel and reach these folks in all different kinds of places. But we can see that it begins in the local church, but it's also, we also see that the composition of that, of missions, is that they're able to teach. They go out and they teach people the gospel. They teach people about Christ. They teach people about the Bible. What else do we see? What else is that I think we can probably label under the composition of missions? Not only just the church, and not only do they teach, but listen, what else we can see? Notice there in verse 2, the Bible says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there in verse 2, I think one of the things that we can also see under the idea of the composition of missions, when we think about missions on the move, what makes up missions, not only is it through a local church, not only are these missionaries, are they teachers and able to teach, but we can also see there in verse 2, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And as they ministered to the Lord." So there in verse 2, we can definitely see that word minister there. What does it mean? The idea to serve. I mean, these missionaries, they are servants to the Lord. They serve God. And listen, I think that's extremely important. Listen, we want missionaries that serve the Lord, amen? Not on the mission field serving themselves, or listen, on a vacation somewhere, but we want missionaries that are serving the Lord, you know? And there's nothing wrong with having a good time, right? Nothing wrong with that at all. But we want missionaries that have this idea that their goal, their drive is to go out and teach people about Christ, to win souls and make disciples, to go into all the world, you know, and to teach them about who God is. And so missionaries that are servants. But listen, when I say, I know we're talking about missionaries, but this also has to do with us too. Does that make sense? We should be doing the same thing. Not just on missionaries, but as a people, as God's people in general, we should be doing these very same things. We should be ministers. We should be servants of the Lord. But that's what we see that they are. Not only are they sent out from a local church, and not only are they teachers, are they teaching people about the gospel, but there in verse 2, we can see that they are ministers. Notice the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord. Not only do they minister there in verse 2, but what else can we see? When you think about the composition of missions, not only are they ministering, but notice the Bible also says there in the text, and fasted. And so we can see there in verse 2 that the missionaries, the Bible shows us here that these missionaries, the Apostle Paul and the others, man, they were fasting. They were people that were fasting. Man, they really wanted to know what God's will was. I mean, they were serious about what they were doing. It wasn't about themselves. They wanted to know God's direction. They want to know what God wanted them to do. They want to know where God wanted, where He wanted them to go. And so they were fasting about where it is that God, what it is that God would have them do in their life. And not only do we see that they fasted, but notice what else the Scripture says. There in verse 2, I think we can see a lot of things. There in verse 2, the Bible says they fasted. Notice who else was involved. The Holy Ghost. Man, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is involved in missions. Man, praise God for that. And so they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit is involved in what they were doing. Man, praise God for that. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? Without me, you can do nothing. And so, man, praise the Lord that we have missionaries that have a desire to go out that will follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Because that's what they were obviously praying for. That's what they obviously wanted to do. Man, they were ministering to the Lord. And so we can see that missions work, that the Holy Spirit of God is involved. There in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So not only do we see that they are serving, not only do we see that they are people that are fasting and that are serious about the work of God, but we see that the Holy Ghost is involved. The Holy Spirit of God is involved in what they're doing. But notice what else there we see there in verse 2. Not only do we see that there's the Holy Spirit involved, but we also see, notice he says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." That is one of the tough ones. And I'll say that because of this. It's because oftentimes mission work requires a time of separation. A time of separation. A time of separation between loved ones. a time of separation between friends. I mean, we think about the Garcias, I mean, the Grays. I mean, they have can relate to that very intimately with their daughter and son-in-law being out on the mission field. And they know exactly what that's like, and maybe some others as well. Maybe know exactly what that's like to have folks that you love and you care about that have been called to the mission field. And even though, hey, praise the Lord, in this day and time we live, we have phones, amen? Listen, we think about years ago, they didn't have stuff like that. And sometimes, man, you would go perhaps maybe months before you'd ever hear anything about those that you loved and care about. But still, even though you can talk on the phone, and even though you got FaceTime, and even though we got this great technology that we have today, it's still not like having them sit right there in front of you. Amen? It ain't just nothing like it. And so we think about the sacrifices that they make. There is a time of separation, and the sacrifices that they make to go out and to leave family and friends behind, and to go to a foreign field, and to go to a foreign nation, and to preach the gospel to folks that they do not know and have no idea how receptive of that they will be. Listen, there's a lot of missionaries that go out, and folks are not well receptive of them or the gospel at all. And so listen, it is in those moments and in those times where I can guarantee a missionary has to say within himself, I am here because God called me here. I'm here because God sent me here, and not just to pack up and go home just because things get tough. Listen, to be a missionary, it is a definite calling. That's why the Holy Spirit is involved right here. It involves a calling. Not just, I'm going to send myself, not just up on a whim. Well, I think this will be a good idea. No, you go because you're called by God, and you know that this is what God desires for you to do. Listen, the souls of men is not a game. Amen. The souls of men is not a game. And so we come out here, the missionaries, they go out and they preach the gospel, and they go out there with the Holy Spirit involved. And sometimes, most of the time, it requires a time of separation, sometimes longer than others. But notice he says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, which there in verse 2 shows us that it is a calling on their life. It isn't something they did because mamas and daddy said they needed to do it or had to do it, or grandma and grandpa said they did. No, this was something they did because it was something that God called them to. It was a place where God told them to go, and so they were obedient and they answered the call of God to go out on the mission field, to separate themselves from those that they love and care about, and to go out there on the mission field to preach the gospel to folks who don't know Christ. And so there in verses 2 and 3, and there in verse 2, we can see lots of things. Notice what else it says in verse 2. It also says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Notice what the next phrase is there. For the work. For the works. Not only is there fasting, not only is there ministering, not only is the Holy Spirit there, not only is there a separation, but the Bible also says there in verse 2 that this missions is, he says, for the work. He says, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so missions is a work. I mean, it is a labor. Listen, here locally, on the local level, here in this church, ministry is work. Out there, man, it is work. The mission field out there, listen, on a local level, we walk out those doors, the mission field is right there. We don't have to go far to find it. All you have to do is step right outside those doors, and the mission field of the world is right there. On a local level, it is right there. But on a global level, we can send missionaries out there to preach the gospel to men and women and the boys and girls who don't know Christ. But there in verse 2, we can see, for the work whereunto I have called them. You go back there and you read them missionary letters, and you see the things that they go through, and the trying times that they have, and the needs that they have, whether it's ministry needs, or whether it's financial needs, or whether it's even emotional needs, or whatever the needs may be. Listen, there's a lot of needs. And the reason why is because it's a lot of work. It's not just work physically, but man, it's work spiritually, because listen, the devil is against it. The devil is fighting the whole way, tooth and nail. He don't want missionaries out there telling people about Jesus. The devil don't want people getting saved. He don't want their names getting written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, he wants their minds to constantly be clouded and fogged about the truth of the gospel. So, no, the devil's going to withstand it at every chance he can. And so there's all different kinds of needs. And that's why I think the Bible calls it a work. Because there are spiritual needs, and there are financial needs, and there are physical needs, and there are emotional needs. And man, there are so many different needs that are involved in missions. And just as you and I can relate tonight, there are needs that we have, just as being Christians. There are needs that we have. But man, praise the Lord, a lot of the times We have somebody that we could just reach right across and talk to, or call, you know, maybe get a hold of the pastor, or the pastor comes over, get a hold of somebody real quick and they can be there. Our missionaries ain't always like that. Sometimes they're out there, they ain't got nobody to talk to. They don't always have cell phone service, and they don't always have somebody they can go to. So you know what they do? Man, they talk to God a whole lot. Amen. They talk to God a whole lot. Listen, being a missionary is no joke. Being a missionary is serious business. And listen, the Holy Spirit's involved. God's involved. And these folks, man, they go out and they serve the Lord. And man, what a blessing. The Bible shows us there in verse 2 that it is a work. The work whereunto I have called them. And so let's take a look there in verse 3. What else do we see? Notice the Bible says that when they had... actually, let me jump back up to verse 2. I want you to notice something real quick. Notice this. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I wanted to bring you that back to that just for the sole purpose of this. Is understanding, because I've had a lot of people ask me over the years, preacher, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God's will for my life is and what area of service that I need to do. Notice what the Bible says there. The Bible says there in verse 2, get this down now. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord, as they served God, what happened? As they were serving God, what took place? God showed them what He wanted them to do. As they were serving God. They didn't know exactly what God desired, but they just served the Lord. And as they were serving the Lord opened up opportunities. The Lord showed them. The Lord revealed to them what it is that He desired for them to do as they were serving God. I heard a man say this to me a long time ago. I've never forgot it. And he said, you know what? He said, how can a man expect God to open up doors for him and show him exactly what He wants him to do if he's not already doing that which God has already called him to do? Listen, so what do? We serve God with what we know to do to serve God. What does God desire for us to do? Read our Bibles? Yes. Pray? Yes. Go to church? Yes. Be an effective witness? Yes. We do these things that we know that God wants us to do. And as we're doing these things that we know that God wants us to do, then God will continue to reveal to us that much more that He desires for us to do. Does that make sense? I mean, why would God open up the rest of it that He wants us to do if we're not even willing to do the other things He's already asks us to do? Does that make sense? And so listen, I'm just trying to get us to see, we want to know what God's will is for our life. We want to know God's direction. We want to know what God's purpose is. Well, listen, let's start by doing that which we already know God desires for us to do. And then after we do that, maybe God will reveal the rest of it to us. The Bible shows us here in verse 2 that as these men ministered, didn't say that they were waiting, didn't say that they were or anything like that. No, the Bible says that as they ministered and as they done these things, God began to reveal it to them. There in verse 3, and the Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed, man, I tell you what, a lot of prayer goes into this ministry. I can only, we read back there, on, as I said, in all the prayer letters and the missionaries, when they come and they present their ministries, pray for us about this and pray for us about, listen, we all need prayer. Amen. Listen, we all need it. Our lives need to be saturated by it. We pray for each other. We pray for the ministries. We pray for our churches. We just had all kinds of prayer time today, praying about all different kinds of things. And these folks, man, they had a praying ministry. They were a praying people. The Bible says there in verse 3, and prayed. And as they went out, notice what happened. So we've seen kind of the composition of it. Well, let's kind of jump down. I'll get down into my next truth, which is actually in verse 3. But let's go to verse 5 as we look at the next composition of it. Notice there in verse 5, what else is composed of being a missionary? There in verse 5, the Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. So what is comprised to be a mission? I mean, would they go out there? Did they go out there just to tell their own good ideas and just to tell fables and fairy tales? No, they went out there to do what? For the purpose of preaching the word of God. That's why they went out, to preach the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of God that won't return void, right? It is a word of God that'll go out and change a man's life. It's not just a popular opinion or just a way of life or turning over a new leaf. No, it is preaching the word of God that'll transform a mind, the word of God that'll transform a life. And so they go out there and they preach the word. And so these are just a few things that are comprised of being a missionary, the composition of missions. It is folks that are sent by the church, folks that teach, folks that minister, folks that are separated by the Holy Spirit of God for what? For the work of the ministry that God's called them to. The Holy Spirit is involved. God's involved. And they go out and they pray And the Bible says in verse 5, they preached the word. So that's the composition of missions. There's a few other things. We'll get to it here in a minute. But let's go back to the second truth. All right, the second truth is not just the composition of missions, but the commission of missions. We hit on it a little bit already. And notice the Bible says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so what is the commission? Who commissioned them to go out? The local church? Yes, but not just the local church, through the local church, but not just the local church. Who? The Holy Spirit of God did. Because that's what the Bible tells us there in the latter part of verse 2. Unto the work whereunto I have called them. And so they are sent out. They are commissioned by God to go out and to preach the gospel. Listen, so what that shows us all is this. Not just for missionaries, but for every single one of us, everybody that serves God needs to understand this, I believe. That the work that we do, the work that we do for God, if God calls us to it, that means God is asking us to do it. That means God is commissioning us, desiring us, that we would do that which He's calling us to do. So being commissioned by God, you know what that does to our hearts and our minds? It helps us to see that, listen, that which I do, I'm not doing it because anybody else called me to do it. I'm not doing it because of anything else, or I just got on some kind of emotional high one day. But no, I'm doing it because I know without a shadow of doubt that this is what God called and asked me to do. And you go out there and listen, and when hard times come and difficult times come, and they will, whether it's a missionary, a pastor, evangelist, Sunday school teacher, or any single one of us here tonight, and the difficult times will come, and what's going to help us to get through those difficult times is knowing that I was commissioned by God to do this. Because if I don't feel like God's called me to do it, and I can't rely in that strength, and I can't rely on the truth of that and the strength of that, that I'm doing that which God has called me to do, then it's going to be a whole lot easier for me to fall by the wayside. It's going to be a whole lot easier for me to throw my hands up in the air. It's going to be a whole lot easier for me just to quit whenever the things do get rough and times do get tough, because they will. But we know if we are commissioned by God and the power of the Holy Spirit is in it and He is guiding us and He is directing us, then no matter what comes our way, we know that we're going to be okay. We know that it's going to work out because all things work together for good. And so we know that if we're doing that which God has called us to do, then it's going to work out the way that God desires for it to work out. And so there in verse 3, I think we can see not just the composition of missions, but I think we can see the commission of missions, where it is, yes, of course, and we can add verse 1 into it and a few of the verses above it about the commission of missions that's sent out by the local church, but also commissioned by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Now, what else would us to see? Let's go down to verse 4. The Bible says, and so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John for their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And so as we continue moving forward, I want to give us the next truth. Not just the commission of missions or the composition of missions and the commission of missions, but I also want us to see the conflict of missions. And there in verse 6 we see the Bible says that when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now what does Bar-Jesus mean? Now Bar means the son of. Just like you get to Barabbas. Barabbas, his name meant son of a man. So you know, you had when Jesus was standing there, you had the son of a man, and then you had the son of man. Right here you see Bar-Jesus. In other words, it's like he's saying the son of Jesus, you know. That's what that means. And so there we see, notice he says there in verse 6, and when they had gone to the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Why are the missionaries going that way? Because there was a man down there that wanted to hear the word of God. So God was going to send missionaries that way, and there in verse 8, but the Bible says, but Elmaeus the sorcerer, for so is his by name of interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so now we see the conflict of missions. Listen, our missionaries, when they go out there, as I said, they're not out there. Listen, of course there's good times, just like we have good times. But listen, they are out there. And when they're out there, listen, they are facing some challenges. They are facing some battles. I mean, there are things that they're going to come across that they never face, perhaps, in the United States, in certain countries that they go. I mean, the laws are different. The laws are stricter. And they don't have the freedom that we are able to exercise here in this great country we live in. And so they go out there, and there's a great conflict. There's a great conflict with the people sometimes, a great conflict with the authorities. And sometimes, and definitely, there is a conflict of a spiritual battle. The Bible shows us right here that very conflict itself. The Bible shows us there in verse 8 that Elmaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so we can see the conflict in missions. They go out there in the mission field and they're in a battle. They go out there in the mission field and they're in a conflict. They go out there in the mission field and there are people just like this Bar Jesus. Man, they are littered in every single country all over the place, and they do everything they can to withstand the gospel. They do everything they can to withstand the missionaries, to make things difficult and to make things hard. Whenever we was having our missions conference back here in our international supper, and we was listening to the videos of some of them in the Lifeline ministry, and they was talking about how the Muscots, and they was talking about how their van got stolen. The van that they used to transport people back and forth, that they're able to use to help spread the gospel and do all those kinds of things. And it goes out there and cranks it up, comes back in the house, goes back out there, and it's completely gone. Somebody just comes by and takes it. Listen, I think the devil's involved in all that kind of stuff. Man, I remember we bought our church van. I remember this, and we bought our church van. We've got it out here, and God was gracious to us, and we paid for that thing, and we got it out here, had our name put on it, parked it out here in the front, and then you know what happened, man? One day somebody come through here, and they was gonna go take it, went to crank it up, do something. Well, I believe it was the Criders. They went to go do something to it. And crank that thing up. It sounded like a hot rod. I mean, that thing sounded like it could move down the road at 500 miles an hour is what it sounded like. That's why I was probably got a hole in the muffler. They go to they take it up to the place to go get it fixed and enjoyed the ride up there, you know, making all that racket. And should have had flames on the side of that thing, you know, when we went up there. They get up there and the guy raises it up and he says, "Well, you don't have a catalytic converter. That's why it's making all that noise." Listen, I'm just simply telling you, I'm simply saying this. Listen, I think the devil withstands everything that'll get out the gospel. I think the devil's involved in everything and will withstand everyone and every person, everything. It don't matter what it is. From the very beginning there in Genesis, the devil was doing everything he could to withstand Adam and Eve, doing everything he could to withstand God, to withstand God's word, doing everything he could from the very beginning, even up till now. And listen, we got to understand that we're fighting against a spiritual enemy as well. A spiritual enemy that has the ability to be able to make things difficult here in the physical realms. That makes sense. They can control and influence folks. And so here in verse 7 and 8, we can kind of see exactly that. The Bible says, "Elmaeus the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." You know why he was doing that? Because listen, what was behind him was the idea that he didn't want the deputy. He didn't want Sergius Paulus hearing the gospel. He didn't want the people to hear the gospel. He didn't want nobody in that area to come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, who in the world would do that? Someone that is energized by the devil himself. Someone who has a desire to turn away everyone from the way of escape, which is the Lord Jesus. And so here we see on the mission field, we see that they face a lot of conflict. And here we can see the Apostle Paul, as he was on his first missionary journey, facing that as well. And as he was facing this conflict, the Bible says there in verse 8 that the conflict was to turn to withstand them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I think it's interesting there in verse 8, of course, it does say withstand them, talking about the Apostle Paul and the other ones that were there. But the idea was that he wanted to turn away the deputy from the faith. And why is that? Why turn the deputy away from the faith? Because if we can turn the deputy away, then he won't allow any of them to come back in here. I'm just trying to get you to see how the devil plays a part in the place of governments, in the places of position, in the places of power, how the devil plays a part in doing what he can for those that make rules and those that make laws to keep people who want to get out the gospel, to keep missionaries from coming into certain places, make things difficult and make things hard. And the Bible shows this here there in verse 9. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," watch this now, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So there in verse 9, I tell you what, I really like this. And as we see the Apostle Paul facing this conflict, here he is on the mission field, and he's facing this conflict. And I can guarantee you this, when these missionaries, they get out on the field, and they're facing this conflict, and they're facing this confrontation against evil itself. You know what's one thing they want to make sure they are? Of course, they want to make sure that they are definitely fulfilling the composition of missions here. They want to know that they're called by God. They want to know that God's in it. They want to know they got the backing of the church. They want to know all these kinds of things, but what else do they want there? See it in verse 9. When they are confronted with evil, when they are confronted with these things, there in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then Paul, who is called Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." I tell you what, a missionary definitely wants to make sure that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that he is walking with the Lord, that he is that him and God are two walking in agreement together. Listen, we all do. Amen. All of us need to make sure that we are like that. But these missionaries, man, they go out there and they face conflict to various degrees, and some maybe perhaps many more than what we would face here. And when they face these things, man, they want to be filled with the Spirit of God, because of the things that they may face out there in the field and the decisions that they may have to make. And so there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he set his eyes on him, because there's going to be a conflict with evil. And in the midst of this, as they want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can see that they want to be controlled by God. We can see that they want to have courage to face the evil. They want to have courage to go out and face difficult things they're going to face, because listen, that's going to take a lot of that. These missionaries, they come out here, and listen, these folks out here, they're not just meaner than rattlesnakes, they are worse than that. And they come out there, and their sole purpose and their sole desire, maybe in some of these countries that, man, we don't like to talk about, but listen, you look on the news, well, you won't really hear the news. You got to get past the local news, and you really kind of find out what's going on in some of these countries, and Christians that are being killed here, and Christians that are being killed there, and what's happened to them, and what's happened to them, and you see all these different things, and you really dive into it, and you really see how difficult sometimes that these missionaries have it. And I tell you what, those missionaries, they want to make sure that they are following God, and they're walking with God, and they're praying, they're on praying ground, and they want to make sure that, listen, they are encouraged to face, that they have the courage to face the evil that comes their way. Listen, we need to make sure we have that as well. When evil comes our way, when it comes to our doorstep, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our home, that we want to make sure that we have the courage, being filled by the Spirit of God, empowered by God Himself, to be able to face these things. Missions, man, I tell you what, the Bible says there in verse 9, "Then Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So here the confrontation begins, the conflict begins. I can only imagine as the Apostle Paul, as he was standing there, the Bible don't go into detail of what the sorcerer Elmaeus exactly did to withstand them. But I can imagine as the Apostle Paul's standing there, and he's doing what he can to get out the gospel, and Elmaeus, the sorcerer, standing there, I don't know exactly what he did to try to withstand them and resist them and to keep them from getting out the gospel. But whatever it was, I imagine, man, I tell you what, it really got on Paul. And as he was standing there, I'm just imagining in my mind the Apostle Paul standing there, and Emmaus the sorcerer standing there, and Sergius Paulus, who desires to hear the gospel, he wants to hear the truth, he wants to hear about Christ, and the sorcerer doing everything he can to withstand Paul from getting out the gospel. I can only imagine the frustration that probably began to boil up in Paul. I can only imagine how he was probably feeling in the Bible. I think when the Bible says that he turned and set his eyes on him, you can sense in your heart the intenseness of that. This was a situation that wasn't going to go over very well, at least not for the sorcerer. Aren't you glad that you serve an Almighty God? Amen. And no matter what conflict that we come into, and no matter how the devil tries to resist us, no matter how much the devil tries to fight against us, and we try to resist it, man, that we are that we have a God that is able, that we have a God that gives us all the strength that we need, that we have a God that can help us in any situation, a God that nothing's impossible. And so the Bible shows us right here that we can see the conflict happen. This is a spiritual battle. Notice what he says, man. Paul looks at him and he says there in verse 10, he's in essence talking to the sorcerer, but he's also speaking through him to the one that's actually energizing him. And the Bible says, and he said, "Oh, full of all subtlety, craftiness, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord?" Now there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul wasn't holding nothing back. He was calling it like it is. He looked at him and he says, "Let me tell you what, you are an enemy of righteousness. This is who you are. This is what you're doing. This is the kind of person that you are." Man, he wasn't holding nothing back. You know why? Because the gospel message is serious. It's not nothing that we just lay back and don't worry about preaching, as we said, as was talked about this morning. How shall they hear without a preacher? And the Apostle Paul was commissioned by God, sent by the church, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to go preach a message. And he wasn't going to, for one second, allow the devil and this man right here to get his way, because he knew that souls were far more important than this man's feelings. Amen? That's exactly right. And he knew, the Apostle Paul knew what was behind that man. He knew that it was evil, and he knew that it was wickedness. He knew that. He knew this man was filled with it and energized by it. And so he called it out. And that took courage to do that. Not everybody's able to do that. Listen, he didn't just do this in some back alley somewhere where nobody was around. He come in. Sergius Paulus, the governor of the country, sitting there. No doubt lots of people sitting around. The sorcerer standing there as well, doing everything he can to withstand. And here the Apostle Paul comes in. God sent him there with a message, and he wasn't going to leave without getting that message across. That's where the strength comes in. That's where the courage comes in. Is as we think about our missionaries, man, they're going out there in the mission field, and man, they are facing some difficult situations. Times when they're going to have courage like maybe they've never had before. Courage that maybe they've never even seen of or heard of before. But a courage that God can give. But a courage that God can give. And listen, not just our missionaries, but man, us too, as we're living our life out here. Man, there are all different kinds of situations and things that we face in life too. And that we're going to have courage to face these things. Courage to stand up to evil. Courage to stand up to darkness. Whatever it could be. The Bible shows us right here. As we keep moving forward. As we see this confrontation taking place. The Bible shows us there in verse 10. Let's go down to verse 10. He's the latter part of it. He says, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Because that's what the enemy does. To pervert the right ways of the Lord. What does it mean to pervert? It means you take something that was right, you take something that was true, and you take it and you twist it and you make it something different. You add something to it to make it no longer what it used to be. Does that make sense? So when you pervert something, you dilute it, or you add evil to it, or you do these types of things so to where it's no longer what it used to be. Listen, we can see the devil doing that today. I mean, he's doing that everywhere we look. I mean, the devil is busy. The devil is active. He's doing everything he can to pervert everything we can see in society today. It don't matter what it is. If sin is involved, the devil's involved, it's going to be perverted in some sort of way. The devil doing the very same thing today. Now watch now, verse 11. The Bible says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Man, I love verse 11, because what verse 11 shows us is not just to our missionaries, but it also shows shows us as God's people here in the church here tonight, that shows us that, man, that God, that He is a God that can do all things. And despite how the devil tries to stand in our way, despite the hindrances that He gives to us in our life, that, man, we have a God that can do anything, a God that has control of the situation. Notice what He says there in verse 11. And behold, He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Wow. I wonder in that very moment, as he was standing there and his eyes began to grow dim and everything went dark, in that moment he realized, wow, what have I done? Who am I messing with? Who am I trying to withstand? What is going on? The Bible shows us there in verse 11, I think, a very powerful message. A message that shows us that we stand up to evil and we stand up to wickedness. That God is there with us and God fights for us. And God will help us to do that which needs to be done. Because God's in control anyway, right? If God called them there, He's in control. The Bible says there in verse 12. So not only do we see the conflict that they face, but the Bible shows us there in verse 12. Let's take a look at the conclusion. The Bible says in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Watch this now. Watch this. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Astonished at the doctrine. What is it that the devil seeks to pervert? Man, the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the blood, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine. I mean, you think about the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of sin. I mean, you think of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ. You said the doctrine of God. You think about all the doctrines that we study and that we look at and that we hold true, that we know what it is. And the devil's doing everything he can to withstand that. He's doing everything he can, as the Bible says, and we preach all the time, to blind the hearts of men to the light of the glorious gospel. He doesn't want them to see. He doesn't want them to believe. But here we see in verse 7, a man named Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. He desired to hear the word of God. But as he was desiring to hear the word of God, the devil was going to make sure he had somebody there to withstand. Somebody there to help to turn them away from the faith. So there in verse 12, we can see the conclusion. The conclusion is that we can see the apostle Paul and Barnabas and these other folks that aided him. There the Bible says in the latter part of verse 5, they had John to their minister. And as they went out, we can see that, and they faced the conflict, that the Holy Spirit of God was there with them and helped them in these difficult situations that they were in. And ultimately, God gave the victory. And there in verse 12, we can see that Sergius Paulus, there in verse 12, believed. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, did he believe just because of what he saw? No. Did that help? Yes, but that's not why he just believed. The Bible says he saw what was done, he believed, but there was something else that went with that. The doctrine of the Lord. He was amazed by it. What's so great about the doctrine of the Lord? I ain't got time to get in all that. But I can tell you one thing that's great about it. The fact that the Son of God Himself would come down to this earth and die for a sinner such as I. The fact that the Son of God Himself, the perfect Son of God, would come down to this earth and leave His home in heaven, come down to this earth and be born of a virgin and live a perfect sinless life, to go to the cross and take my sin upon Himself, but not just mine, but every single one of you here tonight and all the folks that are out here in the world this evening, that He would take the sin of the whole world upon Himself and nail it to the cross. The fact that an almighty God will love me so much, He would send His Son to do that. I think when the message of the gospel was preached, He was astonished by it. Let us make sure that we never just get used to the gospel. Oh, I've heard it a million times. Most of you here tonight, probably like me, been in church for a lot of your life. You've heard the gospel preached a million times over, but let us never get to that place in our life where we say, oh, well, I've heard about the preaching on the cross, and I've heard about the middleman, and I've heard about the resurrection. Yes, I'm so thankful. But for some reason, sometimes we lose that astonishment. Let us make sure that we don't lose that astonishment, that amazement, that wonder that God would send His only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for you and for me. He was astonished by it. I want to keep the astonishment in my life. I don't want to never just get tired of it. But man, I want to preach it. I want to continue to see it change people's lives. And every time we have people come and preach or we have whatever it is that we do, whenever we preach and you see that it changes somebody's life, or somebody just comes along and says, wow, you know what? I never saw that before. I was encouraged the other day. Maybe this is bad to me, I don't know. It's been a long time before I moved to Virginia, which was 13 years ago, but I had a phone call, a lady called me, and she said, Brian, is it all right if I call at such and such time? I said, yeah, I ain't talked to her in a long time. And it's from down in North Carolina, and I said, yeah. And so she called, and she said, well, I just had some issues, had some things I want to talk to you about. And I was like, all right. And we were talking about some things, and she said, by the way, she said, I just want to tell you, thank you for what you did for my dad. And I done forgot. And I said, okay. She said, well, many years ago, she said, my dad was dying. And my dad was lost. And he led a very hard life. She said, but you took the time to talk to him. And he got saved. And she said, and I just wanted you to know, she said, because you don't know the other side of this. She said, after he got saved, he called me and he said, I'm so thankful that I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm so thankful that I know that my sins are forgiven, because he was convinced from her own mouth. He was convinced, as she said, my dad was so convinced all the way up to the moment he was laying there in the hospital bed that he could never be saved. That God would never forgive him. That God would never save him. That he had sinned too much his whole life and there's no way that he can get to heaven, she said. But he told me that you sat there and you told him that he could go to heaven and that Christ would forgive him and that he could get saved. And he got saved. And she said, he called me and he was so happy. She said, he called me and he would just tell me about it. She said, I just want you to know, he died 2 months later. She said, but he literally died with a smile on his face because he knew he was going to heaven. And he said, I'm ready because I know where I'm going. Now listen, I didn't say that to point a finger at me. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that the devil is doing everything he can to get people to think, to confuse people, to think that, man, I could never be saved, that God would never love me, God would never erase all my sin, that God would never forgive me, that there's no way in the world that I could ever make it to heaven. And they can. But the devil's doing everything he can to confuse people's minds. Doing everything he can to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. To keep them from seeing the truth. But he could be saved. And he did get saved. Now, he's in heaven. Not because of me. But because of Christ. Because of what Jesus did in his life. This Sergius Paulus, he believed. When he believed, the Bible says he was astonished. Just like I think her dad was when he found out that he could be saved. When he found out that Christ could love him. When he found out that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That no matter what he had done and no matter how of a terrible life that he lived, that God would save him. our missionaries, man, I respect them. They need our prayers. They face so much. The glorious conclusion is that he got saved. Pray that our missionaries would have a glorious conclusion such as this, that when they're out on the mission field and they are facing conflict, that they are prayed up, fasted up, filled up, out there doing that which God has called them to do. And able to see the sons of men get saved. The fact that God would use any of us is amazing. Amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, you're so good. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we get ready to leave and go home. Lord, as we think about our missionaries and all that they do and the things that they are faced with, and Lord, all their needs. And God, we pray tonight that you'd help them. We pray, God, tonight that you would intervene in the areas where they need you to intervene. Lord, many of them, maybe perhaps tonight, those that we support and those that we don't support are facing a lot of conflict. Whether it's coming from governments or it's coming from people, whatever it could be, whether it's spiritual attacks. And God, we pray that you'd build a hedge about them. We pray, Lord, that you would meet their needs tonight as a piano plays here this evening. It could also be that you're here this evening, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. No greater time, no greater moment than to accept Jesus. The Bible says today is the day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, but today is the day of salvation. Today. You've never accepted Christ, there's no greater opportunity than this moment. So with nobody looking but me and God, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you know you're not saved, you know you need to get saved. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see you? Preacher, I'm not saved tonight. I need to get saved. Could be that you're here this evening and you'd say, you know what? I want to make sure that I'm this type of person of prayer. I know that as we looked at this as missionaries, but Lord, I want to be this type of person as well. I want to be prayed up and I want to be fasted up and I want to be filled up and I want to be powered up. I want to be led by God. I want to know what His will is for my life. As we open up the altar tonight, we'll open up it right now. If you want to come and pray, I encourage you to do so, whatever it could be. Man, you come. Maybe you want to come tonight and just pray for our missionaries. Pray that God meets their needs. Listen, sometimes there are battles that they face that they don't always share with you and me. We got unspoken prayer requests just as they do. Sometimes they don't share it all. But there are burdens that run deep. There are hurts. And there are sorrows that they need help with. I'd like to come tonight and just pray for the missions and pray for the missionaries and their families and all their needs. God, whatever it is that they need, Lord, help them. And I'm sure all of us here tonight, we all have many. Man, lift yours up to the Lord. Pray that God would intervene. Pray that God would help. Pray that God would strengthen. Pray that God would encourage and give you courage. Pray for a hedge of protection if that's what's need be. Pray for souls to be saved. When we think about missions on every level, local and global, we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for direction. Could be we're praying for folks that have a desire to hear the Word of God tonight, wherever they are, whether sitting at home, driving down the road, or another country somewhere, sitting in a city, in a room, perhaps like me as a little kid, 10 years old, wanting to know and figure out who Jesus is. Somebody else out there in the woods or a jungle somewhere, in a remote place off the grid, wanting to know about the Lord. And we pray for them. Pray that God sends missionaries to them. Pray that God raises up more people to see the need to send the light to a lost and dying dark world. And that God would help us as a people to pray for them, support them, encourage them, help strengthen them the best that we can. Because the devil's doing a lot of withstanding. The devil's doing all he can to turn people away.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. What a blessing it has been to be in the house of God. I'm going to leave with this, and referring to this same family. I got a text from this lady, it was a couple of days ago. She said, "Brian, I just want you to know, because I sat on the phone with him for 2 hours the other night, and just talking about a number of different things, and she sent me a text, and she said, I just want you to know that my husband has been praying and praying and praying like I've never seen him pray before. And she said, he has poured all of his alcohol down the drain, every bit of it. And she said, his life has really changed. And she said, I just want to tell you thank you. I say that to say this, is because God changes things. Jesus changes things. Like the song that Brianna sang a minute ago about being touched by Christ. When you get touched, things change. You can never come into the presence of Christ and leave the same way you came. You'll be changed somehow, some way or another. God's good. Let's pray tonight. Let's be dismissed. Thank you so much.